taking a little bit of a different turn this Christmas season. Rather than, I don't know about you, but you know, for years and years, as I go to the church, you know, every year at Christmas they preach about the birth, and you know, and that's great, and we should, and it is a miraculous thing. But this year I decided to focus on who we are in Christ. Because Christ came, what did that do for us? And you know, it's His gift to us, you know, what He did and is still doing in our lives. But that's kind of the tangent I have taken. And last week we partially answered a question: who am I? Who am I in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? And it was from the perspective of who God created us to be. He created us to be certain things. And we talked about Him. I am a creature. I am created in the likeness of God, and all that you know means. He knew us in the womb. I am known. When I was in the womb, forming, God already knew me at that point. I was created to be a caretaker of this creation. I was created to relate to this creation. And lastly, we were created to worship. I am an obedient worshiper. That's who I am, or at least hopefully. Most of the time I'm obedient. Of course, that's why we have forgiveness, and we're going to talk about that today. So we're shifting a little bit from who God created us to be, really, to what God has done. In other words, who am I because of Christ? Now, there was what God did when He created me. I'm certain thing, and I talked about those things last week and kind of went over it. But today, we're going to get real specific. Who am I because of Christ? When Christ came, what did that do? Who did that make me, or at least give me the opportunity to be when I accepted Christ as my Savior? What did that change? And we're going to have it today. There's like 14 things. We're going to try and do 7 of them today. And then next week is the musical. And then I think the following week I got something else going on that I'm going to speak on. So probably in January we'll get to the other half of this. But all that to say, we're going to look at who we are because of what Christ did on the cross. And this is part of what I had Juan read this morning before everything started there. And my soul, praise Yahweh and all that is within me. Praise His holy name. My soul, praise the Lord. And do not forget all His benefits. You know, we benefit by knowing Him, by having Him as Savior. We benefit, and all these benefits, and I've got 7 of them today, as you see on your outline, and they're all kind of intertwined. They kind of relate to one another, but I have them in a kind of order, and hopefully it'll make sense. But it's who I am because of Christ. Last week, who I am because God created me that way, but this is who I am because of Christ. And so you could almost preface, you have there on your outline, I think it says I am like 7 times or something like that. So you could actually put before I am, you could put because of Christ, I am this. You know, we're going to go through each one of these. And the first one is because of Christ, I am forgiven.
Amen.
I am forgiven because of Christ. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those, look at this, in Christ Jesus, in Him, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. You know, there's, you know, sin, the law was there to convict us of our sins so that we would turn to the one who could forgive our sin. And that was Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Him, we ask God to forgive us. And you know what? He does. He does. No, and so therefore, no condemnation now exists for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, make no mistake, you are condemned already. That's a sobering thought. You are condemned. It's not based on how good, you know, you're going to pull it out at the end of your life and do a bunch of good stuff and overtake the bad stuff you did. That's not how it works. We are born condemned. We are born with a sinful nature. And every one of us knows that. Every one of us has either had children or they've observed children, small children. Very selfish creatures, aren't they? Very demanding creatures, aren't they? And we've all observed that at one time or another. And it's the perfect example of our sin nature. And as we get older, we're a little bit better at disguising it or, you know, making excuses for it or whatever. But the bottom line is we all have that sin nature and we're born with it. And unless something intervenes, our future is set. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, no condemnation now exists for you. What a wonderful, wonderful promise of God. A gift, if you will, you know, this Christmas season. Another verse. We have redemption in Him through His blood. When He sacrificed Himself on Calvary. And make no mistake, He laid down His life. The Romans didn't kill Him. He gave up His life. He sacrificed Himself for you and me and the world. We have redemption in Him through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to what? The riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You know, grace is getting what you don't deserve. We deserve hell. We've earned it by our deeds, our thoughts, our actions, the stuff that we've done in our life. We have earned hell. But as a result of His grace, we get what we don't deserve. We deserve hell. We get heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And He lavishes it on us. You know, it's not just, you know, sometimes you just get a gift or you give a gift. And, you know, that's great and it's wonderful and all that. But when you lavish, I mean, what's in your mind? It's like you're just being just overwhelmed. And that's what this is saying. He lavished us with His grace. And He does it, you know, sometimes when we give gifts, we spoil people, especially our children. When you give too many gifts, you can spoil them, you know. But God lavishes His grace on us with wisdom and understanding. You know, He's perfect in all that He does, even in His gift giving, even in His grace. He doesn't spoil us, He grows us. All that to say, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And what are we forgiven for? We're forgiven, here's a big one for your thoughts. You know, a lot of us, you know, we can pat ourselves on the back, well, I've never done this or that, you know, right? Yeah, but you thought it. You thought it, and God knew you thought it. You know, what did Jesus say? One of the first things he mentions in, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount is, oh, you say you've never murdered anyone. Well, I'm telling you, if you hate them in your heart, you murdered them. You know? He explained it a little deeper because everybody was hung up on actions. They wanted to look good with what they did. And God says, you know, I'm more interested in what's going on in your heart. Because it's out of your heart that your actions reveal themselves. And so if I can get your heart cleaned up, your actions will follow suit. And so He's working on our hearts. Amazing thing. Forgiven for your thoughts. How about this? Forgiven for your words. How many things have we all said and we wish we could have took it back? How many people have we hurt by saying something, you know, in the heat of the moment or without thinking? You ever done that? Just said something, didn't think it through? And then you're like, wow, how did I not realize that? But we're forgiven for that. We are forgiven for our deeds. The deeds that we have done and the deeds we didn't do. You know, sometimes we overlook that. You know, we're always focused, well, I'm sorry, you know, Lord, that I lied, or I'm sorry that I stole, or, you know, I'm sorry that I, you know, treated this person, you know, rudely or badly or whatever. But many times we overlook the fact that a lot of times we sin by the things we don't do. I should have helped that person. Lord, you put something on my heart and I failed to act upon it. But you know, glory to God with His grace, where sin abounds, grace overflows even more. He forgives us for all that. He forgives us for all the things. And you know, a lot of times our forgiveness is horizontal. In other words, there's people that have wronged us, and there's people that we have wronged, you know, in some way over the years. And I've talked to people that you know, they've held things against a certain person for a long time. Sometimes it's pretty incredible. Sometimes just and they're waiting for that person to. And it's logical, I get it. You know, in our emotional state that we are, we're creatures of emotion and creatures of logic and that kind of thing. And we're waiting for that person to ask us for the forgiveness. We're waiting for them to admit that they treated me wrong. We're waiting for that. Oh, I'll forgive them if they'd ever ask. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus wait for the Romans to ask him for forgiveness? Or was he forgiving them even as they were nailing him to the cross? You know, it's up to that person and their walk with God to come to a conclusion that they need to seek someone's forgiveness. But you know what? That's no excuse for us. We need to forgive the people that we've wronged, or that have wronged us, both, whether they ask for it or not, whether they realize they even did it or not. We need to forgive them, because when we don't, it only hurts us. Doesn't hurt them at all. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to let them off the hook. You're the one that's on the hook, my friend. When you don't forgive, you are the one that's on the hook. Because you're the one that's holding all these feelings and these thoughts and it's in many cases, it even affects your health. So we have been forgiven, and Jesus even said, you know, when you don't forgive, I will turn you over to the tormentors. And I know some people that are tormented. And it's not because of what was done to them. It's because they have refused to let go and just let God deal with that person. Just forgive them and move on. You know, maybe they hurt you in a very bad way. And I am so sorry if that happened to you. But you know what? You can't change that. And all Satan is doing is using your stubbornness not to forgive against you. And now you're paying a price that God never intended you to pay. So just trust God with that person. Just God said He's going to make all things right in the end. Let God deal with them. He can do it way better than you can. Just, I don't know, maybe somebody need that today. I only had one, like 5 words for that one, but anyway, I thought that was going to be a short one, but it wasn't. So anyway, maybe somebody needed to hear that, I don't know. But because of Christ, here's the good news, I am forgiven. I am forgiven, praise the Lord for that. Secondly, because we're forgiving, because we have been forgiven, we are reconciled. We are reconciled to God, because you know what? Before you were forgiven, you were at odds with God, whether you thought so or not. You were at odds with God. Look at this. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself. See, we didn't do it. He did it. He reconciled us. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. See, that's the key. You leave Jesus out, you got no reconciliation with God. It's through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. He did it through Jesus Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. See, because we have been reconciled through some way or another, somehow, some way, you came to a place where you understood that you were without hope without Jesus Christ, and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. That happened to you one day somehow. And when that happened, God saved you and committed to you the message of reconciliation. What does that mean? We're to share what God did for us with others and offer them that same message of reconciliation. Now, does God need us to do this? No, He in fact, many times manifests Himself to people and they get saved just, you know, because God did something, right? But His chosen method is to turn the message over to us to share with others. That's what He has done. And now, of course, if there's somebody we're not reaching and He's wanting to reach him, He has His ways. There's dreams and visions and all sorts of things that He uses to bring people to Himself. But His number one way of doing it is through us, through the church. We're to be salt and light to a world that's in darkness and is thirsting for righteousness. They're wanting something good. A lot of them don't know it, but they are. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions. There was a time when all of you, when me, myself, was alienated and even hostile because of my evil actions. But now He has reconciled you by His what? Physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. We are reconciled. When He forgives us, we are reconciled. We were once at odds. That's how reconciliation is. You know, when I work with married couples and there's a problem, you're seeking reconciliation. You're seeking common ground. You're seeking a way to take away the stuff that was keeping them apart, whether it be selfishness or whatever. You know, whatever it might be, you want them to reconcile. And you know what? God has wanted us to be reconciled to Him, His creation, the human race, from the beginning, from Adam and Eve. And in fact, right away when Adam and Eve sinned, there was separation between God and Adam and Eve. Why? Because of their sin. And right away, God went into motion and said, look, yeah, we got problems now, but you know what? I've got things already planned, where the serpent is going to have his head crushed. I'm going to make all things right. He already had the plan. Bible tells us before the foundation of the world, Christ knew He was going to have to come and do what He's going to do. That's one of the things that boggles my mind a little bit. Or maybe not just a little bit, maybe a lot. Why, you know, if I am in my logic, well, what logic my pea brain has concerning these kind of matters, okay? I mean, it's just, why would I create this creation knowing that I'm going to have to go hang on a cross and die? I mean, you know, there's no answer for that really, other than He just loves us. And He could have made us robots that don't think and don't make choices, but He created us with the ability to choose. And you know, it's just like at work or in a game or something, I want people on my team that want to be on my team. You know? I don't want somebody begrudgingly on my team or working for me. Those kind of things. I want people that want to be there. I want people that are excited about it. And you know, that's what God wants. He wants those ones that are excited about going to heaven, excited about serving Him, excited about what He did for them. That's what He did. And that's the only way I can kind of reconcile this thought. You know, why did he create when he knew? But the bottom line is, he has done it. He did create. He did send Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did die on the cross. And by his death, burial, and resurrection, we have reconciliation with the living God. What a wonderful gift. So you're forgiven, you're reconciled, and you know what that means? You're rescued. Because of Christ, I am rescued. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? Give his life a ransom for many. You ever heard that word, ransom? It's an interesting word. You know, we hear about it like when someone, like usually someone with a lot of money or power, has someone in their family kidnapped or something, and they'll say, you give me $1 million and I'll give you back your relative, or, you know, whatever, whoever this person is. And that's a ransom. They pay a ransom to get that person back. And you know what? We were lost. We had no way of getting back to God, and there was a ransom that had to be paid, and Jesus Christ gave his life. His life was the ransom for our sin. He bought us back. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity. There's only one. You know, there's a lot of religions out there, and there's a lot of so-called paths to God, but there is only one between God and humanity, and that is Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself, what? A ransom for all. A testimony at the proper time. You know, they say, oh, you know, just gotta, you know, I believe in God. Well, that's great, Jesus said, but the devil believes too. The demons believe too. And their end is not good. So don't think you're okay just because you believe there's a God. Yeah, there's a God. And he loved you so much he sent his son to die for you. But rest assured, if you do not place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will pay the price. You will. But he's already paid the ransom for you. That's the amazing thing. You were held hostage by Satan. And Jesus Christ died to free you from that. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You understand, to be rescued, what does that infer? If you need to be rescued, it infers that you're in danger. You know, if somebody's out there, you know, in the ocean, you know, the ship sank, they're in a bad way. They may be clinging to a life preserver or a board or, you know, something that's floating out there. But unless someone comes and gets them, they're in trouble. And you know what? Unless Jesus came and got us, we were in trouble. And I just think of all the years that I was in trouble and I didn't even know it. I think of the times in my life when really I should have been hurt or died or something. I mean, I've done some stupid stuff. You know, young men, you know, young and dumb, right? That's what we do. We do stupid stuff. Get ourselves hurt or killed. And you read about it all the time. And you read about, you know, some of these, and it's usually a guy. I mean, I guess women are just not as stupid as we are or whatever, but it's usually a guy. I got this email just the other day. That wasn't from John. It sent me why men don't live as long as women. Is that the one you sent, John? And it shows these guys. One guy is trying to fix his antenna. He's on the top of this roof, and he's got a ladder up there on a big old pointed sloped roof like this. And he's up there like this, and, you know, and he's, you know, and I'm like, man, if that guy falls, you know. And not too many women would do that, you know. But guys will do it, you know. And I have done some pretty stupid stuff in my day. And I just praise God that I didn't get what I deserved, you know. I didn't get what I deserved for just being dumb. But all that to say, we are rescued, and the reason we need to be rescued is because we are in a life-threatening situation. We are held hostage to sin and in danger of going to hell, and Jesus paid our ransom with His life to free us and reconcile us to God. It's an amazing thing. I am rescued. Because of Jesus, I'm forgiven, so therefore I've been reconciled to God, I've been rescued from hell, and I am redeemed. Redeemed is just a word that simply means to buy back. To buy back. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what's the gospel? Good news. Good news, Jesus paid a price for your sin. You know what hell is for, right? It's so you can pay the price for your sin. That's what you do in hell. You're paying the price for your sin. The wages of sin is death. You have earned hell. You have violated a holy God that is eternal, and that's why you got to be there forever, because it's an eternal price you got to pay. And so the gospel is the good news. What's the good news? You don't got to pay for your own sin. That's the good news. That's good news. You know, it's kind of like when you owe somebody a lot of money, and all of a sudden they come into some money and they go, you know what? You don't owe it to me anymore. I forgive you your debt. That's good news. You know, I don't have that happen too many times, but it's still good news when it happens. And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, He forgave you of your debt, a debt you could not pay. You could not pay it. Only He could pay it. That's the good news of your salvation. And when you believed in Him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, as proof of that, you get the Holy Spirit. Kind of a down payment. You know He's there. You know He's there. And the way you know He's there is you remember when He wasn't there and you know how you were. But now that He's there, you know, you're a different person. That's proof. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession. What's the possession? It's you. We're going to get to that. A couple more down here. You are God's possession is one of them. To the praise of His glory. You know, it's His glory. It's not ours. You know, sometimes I've met people that kind of think God's pretty lucky to have them on His side. You know. I mean, they wouldn't say that, but they kind of got that attitude like, boy, you know, God really got a good deal when He got me, you know. And it was not a good deal for God. It was just a good deal for you. His glory. His glory. You know, God uses me despite myself. I got nothing to offer Him except my will. You know, really, that's the only thing you can give God? What are you going to give Him? We say, oh, we give, you know, we have an offering. Oh, I give Him this much. That was all His money. He gave you the ability to earn it. He gave you the ability to get it in some way. It was His anyway. No, well, I gave Him, you know, the only thing you can give God is your will. Because He gave us free will, didn't He? He gave us the ability to make a decision. And He doesn't twist our arms. Now, sometimes He pricks us and encourages us. But in the end, we make decisions. And we decide, am I going to serve Him? Am I going to obey Him? Or am I going to do things my way? It's His glory, folks. It's His glory. We're redeemed. Man. Do I got more on this? I do. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins is in Him, in Christ. See, all this is about who am I in Christ? Who I am in Christ. And it's in Him that we have redemption. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. You know, I love all that first part, but I have to ask myself at the end, am I eager to do good works? Am I eager? You know, I mean, yeah, I do good works, but what's my attitude, you know? And I'm not doing good works to save me. I understand that my works don't save me, but we are created for good works. That's one of the things the Bible tells us. You know, God didn't just create us just to do whatever. I mean, He had a plan. He had a purpose in mind. And we are to do good works. But, you know, am I eager to do them? You know, am I on the edge of my seat like, okay, Lord, what next? Or am I like, oh, no, He's asking me to do this. Well, I'd rather do that. You know, you ever hear the people say, I don't want to get saved because if I do, He might send me somewhere, you know? And I've thought that, but you know what I've found? That when He laid it on my heart and I went, man, He really blessed. And it makes me eager to continue to obey Him. Because He never lets me down. Never lets me down. He's faithful. He's faithful and good. Because of all that, being forgiven, being reconciled, being rescued, being redeemed, He bought us back. And so why? We are now free. Because of Jesus, I am free. I'm free. This is an incredible passage in John, book of John. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him. So these are people that believed Him. Okay, these are not the Jews that were against Him. These were not the Jews that, you know, were seeking to get rid of Him, and, you know, because He was upsetting their apple cart. These are the ones that were buying in. These were the ones that were going, these are the words of truth and I believe them. And He says, if you continue in My word, and what does that mean? What that means is to do what this word says, basically. You really are My disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Because you see, this word is our only source of truth. You know, the truth is here. For the issues of life, you want truth, it's here. Whether it makes sense to you or not, it's still true. And it's here. And He says, if you continue, in other words, you know, right now you're learning these things and you're starting to do them. But what separates the men from the boys is if you continue in His word, you really are My disciples. Remember the soils, you know, and there's like the stony ground and the thorny ground. And the thorny ground was those that, man, they believed, they said. And they believed, but then the thorns grew and choked them out. See, those people were not saved. They believed in principle, but they kind of had the truth here, but they didn't have the truth here. And it was all good as long as things were smooth. You know, Christianity is really easy when things are going good. But how's your faith when things aren't going so good? And that's what reveals what's truly in our heart. And He's saying, if you continue, if you follow through, you really are My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here's how some of them were so deceived. We are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Are you kidding me? Have you read the Old Testament? They were enslaved all the time. And at the time they're talking, who's in charge? Rome. You know, they can't do anything without Rome letting them do it. And they're sitting there going, hey, we've never been enslaved to anybody. And you know, that's just a picture of us. Before we know Jesus, we're like, oh, I'm a good person. I'm going to, you know, I was at a meeting. No, it wasn't a meeting. It was a breakfast yesterday for retired Sears employees or, you know, whatever. It was a bunch of guys I worked with for many, many years. And every Christmas time they get together, we go down to Alice's restaurant. You know, I always, when I hear that, I always think Arlo Guthrie for some reason. But anyway, some of you younger people don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, so we go down there, and one of the guys that was there, he was talking about somebody that we knew that died, and they were all sitting there going, well, you know, he's in a better place. Because that's what everybody says. But you know, that's like these guys. Because a lot of those guys sitting in that room, they think they're good. They think they're not in bondage. But they are. And when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what sets you free. You're free from the bondage of sin. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You can actually choose not to sin now. Before, you couldn't help it. But now you can choose. And that's just a picture of how we are before we have Jesus. We're like, oh, I'm good. I believe in God, and I'm a good person. And, you know, and then when I die, I'm going to go to that big whatever in the sky. You know? Whatever it is. You know, if it's an athlete, he's going to the big football field in the sky, you know? If it's some lawyer, he's going to the big courtroom in the sky. Well, he's going to go to the courtroom in the sky. But he ain't going to like the judge. But I mean, they say these things, you know? And just like these guys, well, we've never been enslaved to anyone, and they're sitting there right now bowing down to the Roman Empire. Good grief. What were they in Egypt? You know, Pharaoh was making them all work and they're crying. You know, we can't do it anymore. Lord, save us. You know, there was always somebody in their history enslaving them. How can you say you will become free? And Jesus responded, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, we just got through saying this is a book of truth, right? And that is a quote out of the book of truth. A slave, though, does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you will really be free, or you will be free indeed. What does that mean? It means, you know, if you're lost, you can be here and you can come to church and you know, you can participate in things, but you're not going to be in the presence of all these people forever. But if you're a child of God, it says a son, but you know, if you're a woman, if you're a daughter, child of God, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're adopted into His family, and you know what? Once you're adopted, you're in forever. If a son does remain forever. That's why I always say, once saved, always saved, if you were truly once saved. There's a lot of people that profess, but it's not there. But if you are indeed a son, you will remain a son forever. It's just like I have three sons, and no matter what they do, they will always be my sons. Forever. No matter what they do, they don't cease to be, you know, they do something bad that, you know, I may wish they weren't my son, but, you know, but they're my son forever. And sometimes I wonder what God says about us. You know, we're His children, and yet we don't always please Him. But when the Son sets you free, you really are free. When you accept Christ your Savior, you've been forgiven and you are free. It says, but now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit which results in sanctification, being set apart. You know, you begin to grow. You begin to look more like Jesus. That's all sanctification is. It's just a process. Salvation is an event. Sanctification is a process. When you're saved, it's a one-time event. You're saved, you're good, you're a child of God. Now begins sanctification, and God begins to make you look more like Jesus. He starts taking away your selfishness or your pride or, you know, whatever it is that's in you that kind of dominates our choices sometimes. And we begin to grow and begin to make better choices. And at the end of that, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And in Christ Jesus, there's that word again, in. Who am I in Christ? I have eternal life in Christ. I'm free. We have a choice, but we are free to choose to serve the living God. We are free. We are able to choose when we find something in this word and it contradicts how we live. And we go, wow, I've been violating the Word of God. I need to repent and change and start doing things according to the Word of God. That's growth. That's sanctification. That's life. That's learning. That's truth. Working in your heart. Working in your life. So, all that to say, and you saw that back here, you become enslaved to God. You become enslaved to God. Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Because see, you still have a choice. You've been set free and you make the choice. I'm either going to step out and serve God or, you know what, I'm going to continue to do the stuff I did before. You know, it's like being in a jail cell, and I've used this as illustration before. You're in prison. You're slave to sin. You're in prison. You got no way out. You trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know what happens? The prison door opens. You know, it's just like Peter. Remember Peter? Got arrested, put in prison. The day before he was going to be executed, angel came, all the chains dropped off, the doors open. Now, he could have just stood there and just said, you know, nope, I'm supposed to be executed tomorrow. I don't want to miss that. I'll just stay here. No, he got up and went out. But you know what we do a lot of times? We got all this stuff in our life and God saves us from it and he opens the door and then we just choose to stay right where we were and we don't go out. And we submit. Now it's not that we can't get out. It's that we won't. That's the difference. He says, so he gives us, Paul gives us an admonition of sorts. He says, look, Christ has liberated, make it personal. He has liberated me to be free. He's liberated me. So I need to stand firm and not submit to the yoke of slavery. Because see, that's the only way the devil can keep you down is that you submit to it. Because you've got the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Christ your Savior, the Holy Spirit is there. You have the power. The power is available that you can make the right choice, that you can choose to serve the living God. Because you see, you're going to be a slave to somebody. You're either going to be a slave to God or you're going to be a slave to sin. It's one or the other. What did Jesus say in his word? The truth, right? And what do you say? You can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one, serve the other, despise one, love the other. You're not going to serve both. You can't serve both. There's only one master in your life. Who are you submitting to? When you are saved, when you've asked Christ to be your Savior, ask God to forgive you on that basis. You have the power. The power is available to make the right choice, and you're going to either submit to the living God or to any other thing. So, moving forward, I am God's possession. Boy, everybody got quiet on that one. Because of Christ, I'm forgiven, which means I'm reconciled, which means I've been rescued. And how did I get rescued? He bought me back, he redeemed me, set me free, and now I belong to him. You know, no matter what happens to you in your life, if you've asked Christ to be your Savior, you are God's possession. I belong to God. That's who I am. I am one of his. And nothing can take that from you. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You know, we all like to think we call the shots for ourselves, but we are not our own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The things that we do need to glorify God. You know, a lot of people say, how do you know what's right and what's wrong? Well, just usually 99% of the time, all you got to do is ask a simple question. If I was to do this, would God be glorified? If I talk to this person this way, would that glorify God? You probably know that as soon as you ask the question, what the answer is. If I commit this act, whatever it might be, would that glorify God? Pretty much 99%. You know, every now and then you get into something and you're like, wow, you don't really know what to do. And I've been there. You got some different things going on in your life and you're like, wow, how do I respond? There's no clear cut, you know, thing. And sometimes you just got to go to God and ask, you know, ask Him. Sometimes you got to go to a person that you trust, a godly person that can give you some wisdom. You know, there's some things you got to do and God will give you light. But I have found in my life that is the exception. Most of the time, if I simply say, if I do this, if I say this, does that glorify God? I know right away whether that glorifies God. And that answers the question. Pretty quick. Then, once I know the answer to the question, now I get to make the choice. Because I still make the choice, don't I? We all do that. But the bottom line is, we've been bought. He owns us. And because He owns us, we ought to glorify Him. In all the things that we do. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. See, it's a warning. Look, you've been bought. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. Don't go and put yourself under another person. Don't become slaves to men. You know, God paid for me. He owns me. I do not own myself. So now the question becomes, am I owned by God or am I owned by men? You know, there's a place where Peter was in this discussion with Jesus and he was trying to get Jesus to do something that was against the Father's will, in essence. And Jesus says, you're just more concerned with the things of man than the things of God. And how often is that true for us? We get really concerned about what others think instead of what God thinks. Now, we ought to be concerned about what others think. In other words, you know, when I was at that breakfast, all those guys know I'm a pastor now. So I better not be talking like they were talking. Some of them were respectful. Some of them didn't care. And that's okay. That's who they are. You know, I can't, you know, that's not my call. But I'm not going to submit and become like them. I care what they think because I'm supposed to be representing God. Don't become the slave of man. Don't be more concerned with what people think than what God thinks. Last one. I'm God's possession, and here's, I am known. Now, I know we had that last week, but this is a different one. Okay? Last week we were talking about God knew you before you were even formed. Okay? It was that kind of knowing. He knew, you know, every fiber of you, every hair on your head, all those different things. You know, God knew you. This is in the context of God knows who are His. God knows who belongs to Him. Look at this verse. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows who they are. You know, there's people that can fool you. You know, there may be people sitting here, you look really good to me. You know, you look like you're the most solid Christian in the world. But God knows who are His. Okay? And everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. That's repentance. You must turn away from unrighteousness. But the Lord knows those who are His. Look what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Because remember, you just got through saying, only the ones that do the will. And then, so here's all these people, they're getting sentenced to hell. And they're like, but Lord, I prophesied, I preached in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did many miracles in your name. He says, I will announce to you, I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. I like the King James a little better. It says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. It's a little stronger, huh?
Yeah.
I don't know. Oh, you're a lawbreaker, John. Okay. John, you're a worker of iniquity. You know, I'd really be insulted by that, you know. Picking on John. You sit right there, you're a target, man. Just a target. Yeah, okay, there you go. There you go. But, you know, the bottom line is God knows who His children are. And there's going to be people that look really good. They cast out demons. They prophesy. They preached a good message. They did all these things. And they're going to get before God, and God knows. And I've said this many times, there's only two people that know if you're saved, and that's you and God. I can't really know if you're saved. I can think. I can reason. I can even inspect your fruit and say, wow, that's, you know, God's really working in that guy's life or that gal's life. I can do all those things. But in the end, God's the one that knows. And you can know. You know, in the book of 1 John, John wrote, I wrote these things to you, my little children, that you may know that you are saved. That you may know. You know, he didn't create us to hope or think that we might be. He created us and made a way that we may know. And how do you know? His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. And His Spirit is working with your spirit. You know He's there. And there's only one way that He's there. And that's if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how you know. As Christmas approaches, the busyness of the holidays can overshadow the true meaning. You know, my wife always says I'm Scrooge. I just can't stand the commercialization and, you know, and I'm all for celebrating and having fun and, you know, and that, but, and what's really irking me lately, I'm just going to vent a little. What's really irking me lately, and I guess it's always been on, but I don't know, for whatever reason this year, it's just kind of bugging me more, is when they're out there going, and this is the true meaning of Christmas, and there's not one word about Jesus Christ in all of that, you know. All these people looking all nice, and they're around a Christmas tree, and all this junk, you just watched a 2-hour movie, and all this junk happened to them, and this is the true meaning of Christmas, and couldn't be further from the true meaning of Christmas. That just really bugs me. You know, and I don't mean to be a Scrooge, but man, can't they at least say Jesus Christ in a nice way once in a while? That's what gets me. And so, you know, yeah, I'm Scrooge, and maybe I will wear my Bah Humbug hat at the Christmas party, perhaps. But and I do have one. It says Bah Humbug right on it. And all that, but, you know, it's just, it gets overshadowed, and I mean, and I know pastor that led me to the Lord. He's no longer, you know, he died, gosh, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. But he used to say, you know, we spend all this money on gifts for other people, and what do we give to the one that it's his birthday? He says, how would you like to have a birthday, and everybody shows up and they give each other's gifts, and you're sitting there, you know, isn't it my birthday? You know? And I get the giving of gifts. I mean, God gave his gift, and we're emulating that. And I get that and all that. But it has all become focused on the gifts and, you know, someone gave me this, so I got to get them something. Well, wait a minute. Who made that rule? You know? And I mean, you know, you know, I'm sorry, you know, and I'm not trying to rain on anybody's parade. You know, enjoy the holidays. We should. We have more reason to enjoy the holidays than most. Okay. But it just, so, okay, I vented. Thank you very much for allowing me to do that. Let me move forward. I could go a while on this. But anyway, it does overshow. It would do us all well to take some time to ponder the fact that having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ comes with tremendous benefits. It's what we've been talking about here. In this season of gift giving, let us not forget the wonderful gifts we have already received. Forgiveness, freedom, redemption, you know, being known, and all these different things, being rescued, all these things. He didn't have to do it. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. To the God who loved us and sent his son to die for us, may we be truly thankful. Not just at Christmas time, but all the time. I mean, we need days. You know, God was big on days. You know, there were days to commemorate. You know, why? Because he wants us to remember. You know, when they crossed the Jordan, they piled the stones up as a remembrance. You know, God parted the Jordan and brought them into the promised land. God fulfilled his promise to Joseph and Jacob and Abraham that they would one day possess the promised land, and it was, those stones are piled up as a remembrance. So when people, you know, hundreds of years later should come by and see those stones, oh yeah, God kept his promise. And we have Christmas, and you know what? Oh yeah, God kept his promise. He sent a Savior to die and pay the price for our sin. We should be thankful all the time. Because of what? Because of who I am in Christ. Because of what Jesus did for me. And you. Maybe people here today that, you know, you may be in the gift-giving thing, but you have not yet received the real gift. The one gift that matters. The gift of salvation. You may be lacking with that. And all the other gifts don't matter, you know. If you don't have that one, the rest don't matter. For the rest of us, maybe some of us are just realizing some things. You know, yeah, there's a lot of things in my life or whatever, but you know what? You can't take this away from me. I'm forgiven. I'm reconciled. I'm redeemed. I'm rescued. I'm free. I belong to God. And he knows me. But maybe some of us, you know, like I was talking about forgiveness, you know, there may be someone in here, you just haven't been able to forgive. And maybe you just need to get down and ask God to help you. You know, forgiveness is divine. You know why we say that? Because it's really not something we want to do. It goes against our nature to let someone off the hook, as we would put it. But you know what? God will help you forgive. if you ask Him. Maybe you're not as thankful as you should be. You know what? If you ask God, He'll help you be thankful. He'll bring things to your mind that, wow, yeah, you did do that, Lord, and you did allow me to whatever, and wow, I did benefit from this, and I am truly grateful, Lord. I mean, think about Paul and Silas sitting in the prison, not knowing if they're going to be executed, and they're just sitting there singing praises to God, thankful. Wow, you might be executed. Yeah, but I got to preach to this jailer, and he couldn't get away from me. You know, you guys get tired of me, you can get up and walk out. You know, Paul had a, you know, they thought Paul was a captive. Paul had a captive audience. They were chained to him too. And one of those jailers got saved, didn't he? And all of his family got saved. Need to be thankful. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to give you an opportunity to relate to the living God that has saved you and reconciled you and freed you. Is there anybody here today? Brother Mike, I have never received the most important gift there is, and that's the gift of salvation, free gift. Anybody like that? I have never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I need to do that. I recognize my need. I need to make that step. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. I pray you'd make that decision. Rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I know I am forgiven, but I'm having a little problem with being forgiving. There's somebody or some situation that's always kind of there. Amen. God bless you. You know, I pray God would give you peace in that. He will. If you move, you know, if you move a little towards Him, He'll move the rest of the way towards you if you just let Him. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I do tend to get a little carried away with the season, and I need to get my focus more back on the things of God and enjoy the season in that light in a greater way? Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You thankful, so thankful for Jesus and thankful for who we are because of Him. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and help us to truly seek Your face regarding these different areas. And Lord, reveal to us where we've kind of gotten our thinking in the way of Your thinking. Help us, Lord, to align with You. I pray for these, Lord, that raise their hand, or maybe some didn't raise their hand that needed to. But Lord God, I pray that Your Spirit would bear witness to our spirit here this morning, Lord. That You would do something mighty in our hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Your time. This is Your time. The God that has reconciled you to Himself wants to deal with you right now. Allow Him to do so. This, whatever prick that He pricked your heart with during the last 45 minutes or so, let Him have His way with you. It is always the best way. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Father, Lord God, we come before You just in awe of what You have done. you reach down to sinful humanity and loved us so much you sacrificed your Son for us. You became flesh, Lord. You manifested yourself in the form of a baby and then lived in this world and submitted yourself to human beings that in the end blasphemed you and crucified you, all because you loved us so much. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for who I am because of Jesus. And I thank you for these folks who are who they are because of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.